give the Lord a grace praise. Hallelujah. A grace praise. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. You know, God is good every day. Every day. Hallelujah. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that we're your children, that you're our Father. Hallelujah. And that you chose us in eternity before the foundation of the world to be members of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that great high calling of who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us in eternity. Hallelujah, through the blood of Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Father, help us to have hearing ears and seeing eyes. Help us, Lord, to be ministered by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, who is our true teacher. Open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank God we're in the number today. Hallelujah. We thank God we are in the number today. I'm going to be ministering this morning from Doctrinal Conference number 22, Living in God's Presence in the Matrix Part 2. That is from our Doctrinal Conference from November 14th through November 16th, 2013. I always make reference to those things because of our World Wide Web audience who has the capacity of looking it up. So the document that we're going to be using today is Abiding in the Heavenlies in Christ. Are God's people already in heaven? And this is a question that a lot of people are concerned about heaven. You know, traditionally we've been taught that heaven is a physical place. But it's sort of confusing in lieu of the fact that all things of God are spiritual, eternal, forever. And if it's physicality, it's temporary. And in time. And we kind of mix them all up like we do that Bible soup thing. You know how we do it. We go from dispensation to dispensation. We take a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and kind of mix it all up. And that's pretty good if you're making a soup on Wednesday. You know, you take the leftover vegetables from Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and kind of mix them up together on Wednesday and make a soup. And sometimes that stuff is pretty good. My grandmother used to make one. She called it a mully grug. And it was the best thing. We said, oh, my God, Grandma, what's in there? She said, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. Now, that's okay if you're eating a soup, but it doesn't work very well for your direction for your spiritual walk. Doesn't work. It's going to backfire. It'll give you a tummy ache, and some other things might ache, too, as a result of it. But we're going to be looking into abiding in the heavenlies in Christ. Are God's people already in heaven? I'm going to be blessed with Deacon Gavin as my reader, and he already knows where I'm going. Where am I going when you see me coming? Ephesians! Of course! Ephesians! Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to be looking at 3 to 5, and we're also going, what do I follow after Ephesians? Colossians. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm predictable. No surprise with me. When you see me coming, I'm coming from Ephesians. And you might say, why do I always start with Ephesians 1, 3 to 5? Well, we need to put salvation in its proper origin.
That's right.
In eternity, yes. Before time, as opposed to in time, which is temporary abode, only designed by God for his testimony, for his divine will and purpose. Manifestation in time is only the process. And it is not the purpose of God. It's not the actualized purpose. It's the process. It is actually, the actualization is what drives the process. The purpose drives the process. And we got to keep that kind of straight. When we study Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it establishes where salvation actually originated. And reader, can you please read? I need both the Greek and the New. You can start with the King James, but I need both.
Thank God. We're reading from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning verse 3, King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, King James Version. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, from the interlineal Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world, being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Amen, amen. You know, we study this because we have to keep in mind that we were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world. We're not saved because we keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments. We're not saved because we do good works. We're not saved because of water baptisms. We're not saved because we trust in denominations. We're not saved because we have our name on the church roll. We're not saved because of monetary gifts we give to the church or to ministers. We're not saved because we're trying to be a better person. We're not saved because we pray and are involved in sacraments. We're not saved because we were born to Christian families, of Christian parents. We're not saved because of our clean lifestyles. Oh, no. Salvation is not of works, lest any man can boast. And we reference Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So it's not about you, but it is all about him. Can you please read Colossians? And where do I go to in Colossians? Chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We need to establish who we are in Christ. King James, and then the Greek interlinear, please.
Now we're reading from the book of Colossians, the second chapter, beginning verse 9. For in him dwelleth, King James Version, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Amen. The same ones in the Greek, please.
Now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 from the interlinear Greek text. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
The King James says we're complete in Christ. And when was the completion done? Having been filled, having been completed in eternity before the foundation of the world. And again, I'd like to remind our World Wide Web audience that we are referring to abiding in the heavenlies in Christ. That document is from conference number 22, November 14th, 2013 through November 16th, 2014. And the document reads, where are God's people in actuality presently positioned? This underlying inquiry flows to the core of who such blessed ones actually are in determining where they actually are. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, commune how delightfully secure these comprehensions apprise those that were eternally sun-positioned in Christ. And that's who you are. You're the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. This awareness is most pronounced in distinction of transistency in the web of manifestation and physicality as such functions as they reside of permanency in the hub of actualization and spirituality.
Right.
In Jet's position of deliberating these spheres, physical versus spiritual, scripturally awakening transpires an enlightenment of the essence of the spiritual life in stark contrast to the orthodox illusions refracted in alterations as physical life. See, there's a difference between spiritual life and physical life. Unraveling of the repelling mediums functioning of God's people serves to categorize what is temporarily viewed as now from what is eternally established as in now. The variants of the courses scientifically explored versus scripturally explored define their respective deployments in purpose. So what separates what you physically see and what spiritually occurs is the purpose of God. Exploration of the physical medium resounds restrictively in visual matter as its conduit of scientism's theories and dominantly authoritative in this arena. Scientism limitedly falters in consistent exploitations for the expanding deficiencies in physicality. So what I'm saying is they make it up as they go. They change it. What people believe scientifically today is far different than what they believed long time ago. Think about it. Wasn't there a time when everybody thought the earth was the center of the universe?
Right, that's right.
But they've come to find out that we're revolving around the sun. Huh? Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Didn't we think at one time when the world was being explored in the 14 and 15 and 1600s mm-hmm. that the world was flat? And that if you kept going over the ocean, you're going to fall off? Didn't we believe that? We found out different, didn't we? So the physicality always changes because it's all temporary in time. What you believe today is probably a lot different than what you used to believe. I know I've changed my views. I've expanded. You know, as you receive more light, you walk in that light, don't you? So we got to keep in mind when you start talking about physicality, when you start talking about time, you're talking about temporary, you're talking about change.
Right.
What is eternal is forever and it never changes. Okay? And so we get into problems when we try to kind of mix them all up together. What can't qualify ultimately in quantitative analysis is dutifully cosigned to proverbial kicking the can down the road. Focuses of the origin, continuality, and annihilation of physical essence are unfrailly unfathomable in the furthest scope of materialized being. Possibilities are predictably transferred to extraterrestrials such as plural universes. This is one of the explanations they come up with.
Mm-hmm.
However, there is no certifiable reasoning for defining physicality with enhanced modes of expanding physicality. So what we want to do, we want to take the physical and make that the mean, make that the base, make that the real. Proposing the extension of life in a parallel universe right now in purely scientific terms. The most unfortunate affiliation of restrictively abiding in physicality is that such cloaks and imposes its characterization of substance in modes of materiality resonating in life. What the science? What do we mean by kicking the can down the road? Well, you cannot explain spirituality with physicality. And this is what they try to do. They can't close their equations because the equation ends up going to one single source. And they don't want to call it. And what is the single source? In the beginning, God. And they don't want to say that. So consequently, all of their equations stay unclosed. They cannot finalize it. They can take an atom and dissect it into neutrons and protons and electrons. And they can take it and break it down to quarks and all kind of things. Then they can't explain what those are because it's pure light and they don't know where that comes from. But what does the Bible say about God? God is what? God is light. All things are emanating from him, from what? Light. But they don't want to call the name God. Because they want to do the physical. They want to explain the physical with the physical. And then they want to switch over and go with physical to explain spiritual. And you can't do it. They're two different things. They're much different. So they cannot close their equations because they don't want to go back to the single source, which is God. So that's how they're in a quandary. The greatest source of confusion and insecurity in God's people echoes in the mingling of physicality and spirituality. We do the same thing. That's where we come up with this supernatural, which doesn't exist. If it's natural, it's not spiritual. You can't commingle them. You know, so if it's natural, it's natural. If it's spiritual, it's spiritual. You cannot explain spirituality with physicality. And this is what we keep getting confused with. We want to go back and forth, and we want to call things that are natural spiritual, when actually what is natural and physical is just what it is, natural and physical. And what does that mean? That means it's temporary in time, yes. That it is passing away.
Yes.
And that causes us problem. Comprehension between the conscious testimonials inhibit as now in memories and personalities are thoroughly purposed manifestations, restrictively purposed reflections in physical, secular, orbit, times, arenas. So these are this just for now. It's just for pursuing. The processes are just for the purposes of God. When life is misconstrued, either solely or even partially in the vein of physicality, materialized things, the view is locked mainly in what is observably human. Creature evaluations exude vague physical impressions of heaven because such strictly rely upon what is visually or seen rather than what is spiritually unseen. See, we go back into that sightseeing. Yeah, we go back into believing what we see. And you can never believe what you see. You can't believe what you... Do you know the worst kinds of testimony in a court is eyewitness accounts? Why? Because I can see one thing this way, and you can be seeing it another way, and we're looking at the same event. So it's not reliable. Amen. So we can't just put all our eggs in that basket about what we see. We don't want to be sightseers. We want to be faith walkers. We want to rely on the unseen and visible. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's walking in the Word. Accordingly, many see and devoutly embrace heaven as a materially structured place. In this characterization, existence of God's people's identity and locale are conferred in terms of a physicality sphere. Hence, heaven is misconstrued in identity as a city, New Jerusalem. That's stated in Revelation, in spite of the conveyance of that term, down from heaven. And we reference there Revelations chapter 20, verse 9, 21. Verses 2 and 10. This promotes prevailing misinformation of humans meticulously translating to timeless space where they are free from hurt and destruction. You know, we're going to go to heaven and we're not going to feel any pain and we're going to wear some shoes, and that comes from slavery where the slaves didn't have shoes. We're going to have shoes in heaven and we're going to have white robes and we're going to march around heaven and play a harp. That's not what heaven is about, by no means. These invalid notions engender tentative placement of inhabitants on reward basis, chartering their actions and inactions in time's physical sphere. This view entails the transition of physical corrupt bodies into perfect spiritual bodies, which results are merely back and forth moments in time. What are we talking about there? Paul addresses that in Galatians. He says, how can you start off in the spirit and be made perfect by the flesh? We cannot go back and forth into physicality, calling that spirituality, and thinking that that's what God is about. Because it's not. It's not. Anything that is physical in time is temporary and passing away. When we start talking about our eternal lives in Christ, we talk about the blessings that he has given us, having given us already in the heavenlies in Christ. Those are eternal. These versions of heaven are astonishingly aligned to scientism's theories of present or natural parallel universes available to all of the inhabitants of other universes. The inhabitants of these other universes just don't have the ability to change anything as we can now in the ones we live in now. Along our course, we consciously improve our past and our present in order to guarantee our future in the place we call heaven, as characterized by where the righteous are eventually risen again with God, and some of our individual ancestors and children and their descendants are already there. So we've got this vague, foggy notion about the city that's four square, about the pearly gates, and about the transparent streets of gold, and all this physicality that we conjure up to be spiritual, when it's not. In this belief, we are still stuck here where everything is temporary until then, when we will then cross over the veil and into the other universe, which is heaven. This concept is all based on the blending of physical, spiritual versions rather than scriptural revelations of the exclusive spiritual scenery, inclusive of spirits transitioned into the eternal timeless sphere. Go back to, again, Ephesians 1 and 3. The traditional translation is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." However, the literal Greek that has already been read renders, "Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, having blessed us in each and every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." And where are the heavenlies? In Christ. Go back to God. Go back to Christ. Our blessings are in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. That's where your blessings are. They're spiritual, invisible, in the heavenlies in Christ. The scriptures unequivocally confirm to God's people that he is timeless, irrespective of, rather than moving back and forth in time. He foreknew his beloved in eternity prior to the beginning. This is the scriptural sphere where he planned or decreed everything, thus brought all into existence before time. Let's talk a little bit about that decree. The Bible calls the word, the spoken word, rhema. And there was only one spoken word. We have an idea that God is in heaven looking down and that we do things and then God does things. Now, that might have been true in past generations in manifestation, like under the law, which was bilateralism. But we are under a unilateral agreement. The Bible says that Jesus paid it all, that you don't bring anything to the table, that it's all completed in Christ and God in eternal. In eternity before the foundation of the world. So that puts aside that synergistic thinking that we had, that we are co-partners and co-pilots of our life. We're driving things, and that God is like Santa Claus. You know, he's making a list and checking it twice, and, you know, he's going to bless you if you do this and curse you if you do that. No. That's not how this thing goes. Your life is hidden in Christ and God, and it's completed in eternity. That's what we read in Colossians. That's why I keep going back to that, because I want you to understand God is not making daily decisions. Your life is completed in Christ. It's manifesting in time only for his testimony, according to his divine will and purpose. See, God is not surprised when things appear. See, we all think that we're surprised, and woo! And then we think God said, whoa! You know, he's really surprised that that showed up, which is not true. Your life is already done. God, there's no surprise rule with God. He already knows what's coming, and that's why he says he always causes you to triumph, because he's bringing you out. He's bringing you out according to his divine will and purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we can fearlessly pray for the will of God. Now, is that easy? Absolutely not. We all struggle. I do too. I have to have a self-talk, have to go back to the word. Sometimes I have to cry. Sometimes I have to moan, and finally I have to kind of slap myself and say, wow, what is this really about? Isn't God on the scene? Haven't he already done this? Well, then I need to turn the light off and go to sleep. I need to hand it over to God, because he got it anyway. God's got it. Everybody say, God's got it. Yeah, he's got it. And when did all this occur? In eternity, before the foundation of the world. God is not making daily decisions. He's not penalizing you for something you did or didn't do. It's already done, and it is not about you. This is the spiritual sphere where he planned and decreed everything, thus brought into existence all things before time, the eternal venue where everything already has happened and will happen inclusive of the eternal now or the current presence of all existence in Christ. This revelation is opposed to a physical place and expresses solely spirituality in him, where everything in existence has its true residency. Right. In the limitness of eternity, the limitlessness of eternality, timelessness is the inherent attribute wholly associated with God. Yet scriptural certification that God has known his beloved from the beginning of creation is puzzling to many in Christendom. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Psalms in the Old Testament, pronouncements of John the Baptist and Jesus in the New Testament, and Paul's revealed preassignment of ministry in the Grace Testament are all undeniably scripturally documented. God predeterminately enabled and actualized everything in his decree in eternity before such are manifested or disclosed in testimony in time, before they're manifested. In this comprehension, God's consenting and planning, designing, accomplishes actual being or creation of what exists. Let me explain that. God is not only the creator, but the designer of all things. He is not only the creator, but the designer of your life. So whatever it is because he intended it to be. God's not surprised because it was already there in the beginning. It has manifested in time and will continue to manifest in time, but it's all about him and it's already done. And we have to understand that. God's consenting and planning, designing, and accomplishments actually begin or creation of what exists. So whatever is, not only is he aware of it, he brought it. So whatever's going on, that's part of God's design. That's part of his will and purpose. It's not always easy. You know, we all cry, we all struggle, but at the bottom line, it's already done, and we have to thank God in all things. That's why it says giving thanks in all things, because this is the will of God concerning who? You. Yeah. What this knowledge establishes is that before manifestations of testimony in time, all in existence is certified in God's decree. Hence, actual being, albeit depicted in disclosures, are apprehended in God's determining them in spirituality rather than humankind designing them in physical expressions. So whatever it is, don't be afraid of God's will, because God's will is going to be done anyway. It's going to be done anyway, so don't be afraid of it. We're going to have to welcome it, and that takes walking by faith and maturity. We don't get there overnight. Accordingly, actualized existence is structured specifically in the venue of its locale, which is essentially its permanency. Actuality is never genuinely defined nor never should be ever confused with visually depicted testimonial processes that are void of revelation in God's purpose. What are we saying there? We're saying what you see is not always what you get, because what you see is not always what it is. You all getting that? What you see is not always what it is. What it is what it is, and what it is what it always has been from the eternal perspective, from the eternal view. You all getting that? Yeah, yeah. It never changes. It's a done deal. In this enlightenment, everything that is physically, secularly viewed as happening, about to happen, or has not yet happened, already eternally exists, even though such seem to be passing acts in time. However, the grace scriptures view all things as an act not remote from God, but in God. Did you know everything is in Christ? Everything is in him. And when we stop thinking that God has this over here going, and that God has this over here going, and that he's juggling something like a three-ring circus, and that's how we view things, like this is popping up and this falls down, and oh my God, you know, was this a mistake, and what can I do? You know, we need to get off that roller coaster, you know, get off of that, because take it easy, take a breath, turn, you know, relax in him, rest in him, because he's already got it. So everything is not from, but in. It's in God. Such expressions aren't in physicality beyond the course of their actualized status in eternity. All things are ultimately eternal. Therefore, testimonies of things are strictly reflected of their certification in God's divine decree, which is the actualization of its existence. God's bare declaration produces actual being as an expression of his will, plan, and purpose. Such an act in his mind is indeed none other than the act itself. Did you know God is all in all? Everybody say, God is all in all. Say it again. God is all in all. God is all in all. And you know, I'm not a science person. You know, my husband kind of is. You know, he just completed his doctorate, hallelujah, after all these years. Amen, hallelujah. But he's got a science background. And the little bit that I did retain when I was in school talked about light and the fact that light is ever penetrating darkness at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. I got it right, Brother Kevorkian, this time. Per second. Yeah, yeah, per second. So all this light emanated from God in the beginning, and it is still penetrating darkness at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. The entire universe, which is the scientists already know, and they've proven it with their instruments, that the universe is steady expanding. And all of that is in God and still doesn't fill them up. God is greater than all of that, and it still doesn't fill him up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you missed the place to shout there, because that is tremendous, that God is all in all. All is in him, and it still does not fill him up, his greatness. This is scripturally acknowledged as God's predetermination in the locale and venue of eternity. An actualization of manifestly testimonials in time, sequencing, chartering where and when mankind will be physically born, live, and die. Your life is complete in Christ. This awareness displays in spiritually actualized distinction of where things and being reside versus where things are merely reflected solely for testimonial sake. See, everything that you see is changing. Everything that you see is changing. You know, because it's not permanent. It's only temporary for testimony in time. In this turn, solely establishes timelessness. In fact, all were actually presented in God's decree in eternity before time in the beginning of sequencing rather than in this timeless sphere, which has no beginning and no end. Confirmation of the spiritual sphere is solely imbued in God's empowered faith through the Holy Spirit's revelation of both the heavens and timeless comprehensions. Thus, the timeless spiritual heavenlies in Christ, and we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, resolves the seemingly conflict between actualization in locale of God's people and revelation's manifestly resurrection of the earthly elect united together futuristically. The doctrine of God's people's future hope is scripturally factual in manifestation of their consciousness's immediate translation into heaven, such as the eternal spiritual sphere upon their separation from the temporary physical sphere. This is codified in comprehension that the locale of existence is incurred in the actualization of who such are as to where such reside. In other words, where such reside in whom such reside are. So it's not where you are, but who you are. What's important is not where you are, but who you are. And who are you? You are the body of Christ right now in the eternal realm. You are right now in him. You are right now in the heavenlies in Christ. We are residing physically here, but here is really there. I know that probably didn't make sense, but think about it. We are who we always have been. And when we leave here, we go back to who we always have been. Who we always have been. We've always been the body of Christ. We've always been in him in eternity before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Such are, in essence, the heavenlies and timelessness and physically immaterially. There is no scriptural concept for immediateness for the conveyance of eternal settings. It is strictly in this enlightenment that inequivocally and instantaneously encumber destinations as well as designations. And we look there to Luke 23, verse 43, and that's the account of Jesus' revelation to the criminal on the cross. He says there, "Truly I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." Conventionally, most doctrines misconstrue that the criminal went straight to heaven in perhaps a special justification. But in actuality, it was predetermined in eternity before the foundation of the world that he was going to be his. It was just manifested in time. But the actual act occurred in eternity. The Lord always knew that criminal was going to be his. And see, that strikes down our works plan. We think if we dot all our I's and cross all our T's, we might make it in. Might. You might make it in. It's a toss up. You know, it's a crap shoot. You know, it's pulling straws and drawing lots. When in actuality, you are the body of Christ because you've always been the body of Christ. It's a done deal. You can't change it. I can't change it. We are who we are. And who are we? We are the body of Christ. Now, I always like to preference the fact that does that give us a license to sin? Absolutely not. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the answer is, oh, no. We're not to continue in sin. You, as you know better, you do better. Amen. As you know better, you do better. That's what's required of us, to walk in the light as the light has been revealed. But whether or not you make it in is not going to be on a whim and a prayer. It's not going to be. God did not entrust something that important as your spiritual life in eternity to you. Amen. Don't you know we'd all miss it up? Yes. Wouldn't we all kind of muck it up? Amen. Of course we would. Something that important is not using you as a co-signer. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. Your salvation, your security, your eternal sonship and placement in Christ is a done deal. Hallelujah. Because think about it. Could we really bring anything to the table? I'm talking about us depraved souls, us depraved beings, depraved creatures. The Bible says all have sinned. Everybody say all have sinned. All have sinned. You can't do this. You can't clean yourself up enough. Amen. You can't fast enough. You can't pray enough. You have nothing to bring in. That's why he did it for you. That's why he sent Christ, who was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Yeah, he did it for you because you weren't even in the market. You weren't even nowhere on the, we had nothing to bring. Not us depraved souls. Yeah, nothing. Nothing. The Bible says in the flesh dwell what? But now all of a sudden you're going to be working with God. You're effectuating the divine will and plan of God. Don't work like that. Grace scriptural comprehensions regarding timelessness in the heavenly certifiably resolve the quandary induced by certain confusing inquiries, such as, how will those in heaven rise together at the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of times? Where do they reside in the interim between death and time and resurrection? Where are they if they aren't in heaven already? It is of great benefit to understand that God's eternal design entails predetermination and ultimate purpose beyond all current expressions and impressions. The genuine measure of actualized existence inhibits in the equivalent instant of God in spirituality as the sole sphere available wherein timeless revelations abide in its venue. So the spiritual aspect is eternal. And it already is. Availability of such in physicality resides in precepts of parallel universes in time, moving back and forth in instances and appointed situations for successions. The major focus is eternal security in what has already happened rather than what is happening, because the former is certifiably accomplished, whereas the latter languishes in obscurity. where do we go when we leave these bodies? We go to where we've always been, in Him, in Christ, in the heavenlies. So don't worry about whether or not you're going to make the rapture. Don't stand up and stay up at night whether or not you're going to be saved and what God is going to have to do and how are they going to, if you're cremated, are you going to get to heaven and all these things that we come up with today. Because you're crossing physicality and mixing it, trying to mix it with spirituality, and it doesn't work. Spiritual has to be spiritual. Physical has to be physical. And keep in mind, whatever is physical is temporary in time. That's its purpose, to be temporary in time. And it's not going to turn in and morph into something that is spiritual eternal. Whatever is physical remains physical. It's for the earth. It's right here in time. And it has served its purpose once we leave these bodies. Actualized existence definitely identifies locale in what is solely completed as present. Accordingly, what is complete exists in fullness and exactness and having been and being in the heavenlies in Christ. And again, we reference Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. This distinctive locale exhibits salvation's determination in residency and abode. Comprehension of this affirms what is scripturally factual and spiritually inherent. Ephesians chapter 1 and 4, which literally rendered in the Greek, says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, for our being holy and without blame before him. Hence, election, God's eternal choice, and positioning of salvation occurred before creation of the manifested world in the completed revelation of God's eternal will and purpose. Scripturally, everything that is viewed as what is about to happen or not happen already eternally exists, even though such seems to flow in a series of occurrences in time. God's solidarity purpose, his sole purpose, is revealed in many parts. However, eternal locale connotes all of its revealed exhibitions in one perception. That's his divine will and decree, his one decree. There's no succession in eternity because God is in and of his oneness. The truth is revealed in finite minds of God's people in various measures, but never misconstrued as depictions of componal progressions. God is, and we are in him, and we have always been him from eternity before the foundation of the world. In conclusion, viewing life from the vertical plane of our position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. And it is so. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Amen.